Tonight I want to talk about a passage that was mentioned by the Apostle James when he said, "Go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we go into such and such a city and we'll continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." He said, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Whereas you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." I believe that what the Apostle James was treating here was a question that he asked because of the fact that very often we take too much for granted. It isn't unusual for us to say, "Now tomorrow we're going to do this. Or in a few days we're going to go into such a place and we're going to expand, we're going to do business there. And as this man said, we'll continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." But then he raises the question, which is our subject title tonight. "For what is your life?" We say these things supposing that we're going to do that. We take a lot for granted because we don't really know if we will live till tomorrow. He said, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's like a fog that comes in the morning. And you know, after a while the sun comes up and this fog, this vapor just disappears." And he said, "That's the way our lives are. They last for a little while and then they're gone." So he said, "We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Now, all is dependent upon God, if the Lord will. And then the first thing is, if we live. We don't know if we'll live till tomorrow or not. Now, there's not anything wrong with our making plans. You know, the proverb said, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And I think the Lord would expect us to make plans and provisions for our own lives. I think He expects you and me as heads of families to provide for our own. The Bible said if we don't, we deny the faith and are worse than infidels. And it takes some planning and some vision for heads of families in this generation to do that. There's not anything wrong with that. There's not anything wrong with us planning a business and planning for that business to grow and prosper and do well in years to come. But there certainly is one thing that we want to keep in mind while we make these plans and provisions, that life is very uncertain and that all is dependent upon God. And we should remember that if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. What is your life? That's what we're especially interested in this evening. What is my life? But along with this comes the question, what is life? Now that's pretty hard sometimes to explain. And people have tried to explain it in a lot of ways through the theory of evolution and so on. I will tell you tonight that life comes from God. Whatever it is, it comes from God. Genesis 2 verse 7. God created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So the lives that we have, the lives that we possess tonight, are lives that come from God. The Apostle Paul preached about this in the midst of Mars Hill. And he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I to you." So he began to tell these people about this God, about his having made or created the earth and made everything that in the earth is, and that he hath made of one blood all nations of men brought to dwell upon the face of the earth. And he went on to teach these people that in God we live, we move, and we have our being in the world. I know where life came from. And I know who controls life. In Him we live, we move, and we have our being in the world. So whatever plans and projections that you make for your person, for your home, for your business, don't forget that God should be in it all. And don't forget that if the Lord will, we'll do certain things. pitched a lady up in Kansas one time who was very depressed. And a lady who had been intimidated by her husband and caused to think that without him, she could do nothing. Well, now there is a person that without him, we can do nothing, but that may not be our husband or our wife. According to Paul, that is God. But he had to put this woman down until she was ill, and I talked to her about her situation, and she continually said something to me about her husband. And she talked about how talented he was, what a good job he had, what his employers were able to do for him, and how that she was wholly dependent upon him, but he was self-sufficient. And I said, no, he's not self-sufficient. And she felt that he was, and he had told her that he was. And then I raised the question. I said, suppose your husband's helpless. Suppose during the darkness of night he became ill, and when he awakes in the morning, he can't move his limbs. He can't operate. He can't function as he did yesterday. I wonder what his employers are going to think then. Or just suppose his employers would take away his job. How valuable would he be to them? And really, has he provided for himself in a way that he too would not be crushed? So when we stop and think about life for just a minute, we're depending on a lot of people. Number one, God. But I want to tell you, we're depending upon all those who are around us. And don't forget that. Have you ever noticed people who try to live in the world by themselves? It just doesn't work out. I don't know what I'd do without my friends and my brethren. I wouldn't want to try. My neighbors and those who are about me, and we depend upon them more than we think. So we should never think that we are in total control and have no dependence whatsoever upon other people. And remember that if it were not for God, we couldn't live, we couldn't move, we couldn't breathe, we wouldn't have our being in the world. So remember God. Number two, whatever life is, there is one thing about it, it is very uncertain. I suppose the most certain thing about life is the uncertainty of life. We think we'll live tomorrow. We have some plans for tomorrow. But we may not. We think that we'll live next week, and we have some plans for next week, don't we? But we may not. Because of the uncertainty of life. Just a few days ago, I was called to Elk City, Oklahoma, to help a family with a husband and father who was doing well, and all of a sudden, life ceased. And that happens just day in and day out. Pick up your paper tonight when you go home. Listen to the news on television or on your radio. And that goes on just day after day after day. I told you a night or two ago about a young man in one of the school corridors in Oklahoma City that was shot by a classmate. He didn't expect his life to end when he went to school that day. And there's so many unusual things that happen in the generation that we live. Not to say anything about the things that are just natural and normal and that happen every day to cause life to be very uncertain and very fragile. So that's why the Apostle James said, you don't really know what shall be on the morrow, but what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The psalmist David said, it's like a tale that is told. And then we're going to expect about 70 years, that's 70 years, that's not very long. Talk to some of the older people that are present here in this audience this evening. I might even be getting in a position where I could talk to you pretty soon, see? And it's just a little while, our lives are short, and then we're cut off and we fly away. And I want to impress you, old and young alike, that life is very uncertain, and you need to consider this question, what is your life? You know, life is not something measured by material things. I think some people try to do this. Once in a while, we'll take a vacation and we'll go to a beautiful spot of nature, maybe by pretty late, and we'll get us a nice room, and we'll sit out on the back patio and get in a rocking chair, and we'll sit down again to rock, and we'll say, boy, isn't this lit?
Yeah, that's lit.
And I'm not criticizing that. You deserve that. But is that really what life is all about? Well, that may be something included in our lives, but certainly that should not be the most important thing in our life, and we wouldn't measure our living, surely, by things of pleasure and things simply of enjoyment. In Luke 12, verse 16, we read about ground of a certain rich man that brought forth plentifully. He said, inasmuch as he didn't have a place to bestow all of his fruits and his goods. And he said to himself, what will I do? Well, he said, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the living. But the Lord says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided? Do we measure life in terms of the substance that we have? Here's a farmer that evidently is an honorable occupation. He must have accumulated these things in an honorable and upright way. There is no indication that he was crooked or that he was deceitful in the way that he had accumulated his wealth. You know, he had a good crop. The Lord had blessed him, blessed his labors. A favorable season, abundant harvest, and he just had so much he didn't have a place to put it all. So he pulled out his barns and built greater. Somebody said, that's where he got in trouble. He shouldn't have built those bigger barns. Well, you know, when I read the Bible, I don't understand that there's anything wrong with you farmers building bigger barns if you need them in your operation. I don't think that would be a sin. I don't think that's what the Lord criticized. But evidently he was very secure in his wealth and what he possessed. And that's really not what life is made up of. There's something else about this man that we ought to look at, and that would teach us another lesson. No, he said, what will I do? This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, a personal pronoun, just in those few verses. What do you think he's thinking about? Is that all you think about in your life, is just yourself, or have you considered God and others? If he had ever considered God, there's no mention of that. If he was concerned about other people, there's no mention of that. And I'll tell you what, I just don't think that's me. The first and great commandment was to fear the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, to love the Lord. And then he said the second was like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And I don't guess he regarded God or his friends either. Other people, it was I, me, and mine. That's a mistake. Well, we read about another man in Luke 16 who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And people would say, boy, wouldn't I like to be in his shoes. He had it made, and he had plenty more coming every day. No problem. There was a beggar laid at his gate named Lazarus, full of sores, desiring the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The Bible said, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried to the angels to Father Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. There wasn't much living, was there? Well, I guess he enjoyed it at the time. But it didn't work out too well for him, because the Bible said in hell he lifted up his eyes. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, cried, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, son, remember. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? To lift up your eyes in hell and remember all of the opportunities that you had in life and you wasted them. to think of the opportunities that we had to serve other people while in life, and we wasted them. The opportunities that we had to honor and glorify God, and we wasted them. Son, remember. Now, before you or I would lift up our eyes in hell, I want us tonight to consider what our life is. He's still waiting for him. He said in yonder's life, you had your good things, and likewise Lazarus, his evil things. Now he's comforted in your torment. Remember. Think about it. That adds insult to injury, doesn't it? And he said, besides this, there's a great gulf fixed between us and you, so that those who would pass from you to us cannot, and those who would come from us to you cannot. He said, this wish cannot be granted. Time for any satisfaction for this man was gone. But then he thinks of some other people. He said, if this can't happen, he said, I have five brethren back in yonder's world. Said, send him that he may testify to them, lest they come into this place of torment. I didn't notice him being concerned about his brothers before, did you? In fact, this is the first time in this parable that I read about him even having brothers. I wonder when he shared in the good things of life, if he ever said to his brothers, are there things you need? Is there something I can do for you? I've been fortunate to have wealth. Is there something I can help you with? I don't know if he considered others or not. But I do know one thing, he's concerned about those brothers now. And Abraham said, well, they have Moses and the prophets let them hear them. Oh, no, Father Abraham. They won't hear Moses and the prophets, but if one rose from the dead, they hear him. He said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear one, though he rose from the dead. And did you know that was proven in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Jesus rose from the dead, and people won't listen to him today. Do you have brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, friends, business associates, neighbors, fellow employees? We need to be concerned, and we need to be concerned now. Why? Because we have life and we have opportunity. Life is uncertain. We need to get our lives in order so that we can meet God in peace. Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus said, is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? You ever heard the old adage, do we eat to live or do we live to eat? I think this week's been a good time for me to ask that question. Now, am I living to eat or am I eating to live? Well, life is more to us. I know we have to eat to live. And I know sometimes that food is so delicious that we kind of live to eat. But really, life is more than that. And Jesus taught us that when he taught us about the kingdom of God. And he said, consider the sparrows. They don't toil, or they don't sow, they don't gather into barns. But he said, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they, O ye little faith? And he said, consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. But I tell you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We have become so involved in providing food and clothing that very often we forgot to live. We have forgotten to live. We've forgotten our lives. We've forgotten what the most important things are. Jesus said in verse 33 of that same chapter, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Once in a while I hear people talking about others who are not willing to work and who maybe sometimes sponge and abuse certain social programs that we have in our nation to take care of people who are unable to work or unable to find work. I'm not criticizing good programs. And they'll say, I'll tell you what, that's one thing we taught our children to do was to work. sure did. You know what a lot of them are today? They're working and making money. Yeah. Why? That's what we say. We call them to work. So what are they going to do? They're going to work and make money. I hope that every one of us, as fathers and mothers, teach our children to work. But along with them, I hope we will teach them how to live. See? And what are the most important things in life? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearl, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And I think in the kingdom of God is where we really learn what living is. And what an honor it is to live and serve in the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's unreal what people will do with God and church in their life when jobs and money are involved. Have you thought of that carefully? Sometimes people will say, Truman, do you know where there's a church off in, you know, some foreign state and maybe a city that I've never heard of? And I said, no, really, I don't. And I said, why are you? Well, we're thinking about taking a transfer that the company has offered us a good job there. We've been up and we've checked out the schools and we've checked out the hospitals and the doctors and we've checked out living conditions and everything looked real good. And it just looks to me like it's an opportunity of a lifetime. The first thing I do, I get a call and those people have moved and there's no place to go to church. Brethren, it's important that we live and work and make a living. But it's important that we understand what really makes a life. And it isn't always a dollar bill. We had a brother over in Hill City Church that was the superintendent of schools, and he had an opportunity to apply for another superintendency in a larger school system, which was going to mean a lot of dollars for him in the years past. So he went over to check things out. And evidently he didn't like most people, because you know what he checked out first? The church. Oh yes, he checked on the job, and he checked on the salary, and he checked on some things that would be important, all right. But he went on a weekend when he could go to church there and meet the brethren. And there was a congregation of our brethren there. They met on Sunday morning. He said there was just a few, and he began to talk to some of the brethren about how many would be there on Sunday night. And they said, well, then Wednesday night. And this brother said, well, you know, it got to where people wouldn't hardly come, so we quit having Wednesday night services. And he said, well, how many here on Sunday night? He said, well, it's just hard to get people out, and there was such a few that we finally decided that we just have services on Sunday morning. And you know, I'm not criticizing the fact that they met on Sunday morning, and maybe it was the best for them. I can't make decisions for congregations everywhere. But he said, Truman, can you imagine me moving my family into a church situation like that? Two teenage daughters and a son that was younger. And he said, there is something worth more than money. Not everybody will do that. I appreciate the ones that will. And we need to learn to make a life as well as to make a living. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, with food and raiment, therewith be content. Can you do that? Can I do that? Well, I talked to some of my brethren about this, and they said, well, I'd like to have a little more than just a bare living. I would too. I guess we all would. And I'm sure that we all do. But the first thing you know, we get involved in that situation is until we want a little more and a little more and a little more. I said to Stella one day, we ought to try to learn to live on what we make instead of trying to make a living. You see the difference? There's no way in the world I can make her live. What happens? We make a little more, we increase her standard of living. Oh, I'm involved in that too. I don't want to put all the money for it. But then we make a little more money and we live a little better, see? Isn't that the way it works at your house too? And we make a little more, so we raise our standard of living. And then the first thing you know, it takes two of us to work to support our habits of luxury. And if we're not careful while we're doing that, we forget to live. We forget to live. So you don't measure life with material things. Life is more than meat, and the body is more than rain. Half the wrecks upon life's ocean, if some star had been their guide, would have safely reached the harbor, but they drifted in the tide. And I want to encourage you and me tonight to set our goals a little higher than just living to eat and living to live, or eating to live, and thinking that a man's life consists of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Thus thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Sometimes we forget that life doesn't end at the grave. What is your life? Is it in such a shape that you expect it to end at the grave, or have you considered the fact that it's going to live on? No, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, fear not them which can destroy the body, but cannot harm the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Finally, and in conclusion this evening, life is time. Life is time. And such a little time. James said it's like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It didn't last long, did it? Job 14, verses 1 and 2. Man that is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. He cometh forth as a fire and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. But Methuselah is a person who lived 969 years. He may have died in the flood. That seems like a long, long time, doesn't it? I doubt if it did him. And we've been promised somewhere in the area of 70 years. Some of you have exceeded that. The Bible said, if by reason of strength they be fourscore, yet are their days labor and sorrow. And we're soon cut off from the fire. But life just doesn't last very long. Time is a commodity that everyone has. It's probably one of the most precious commodities we have. And one of the things that I think about time is that I have just as much time as you do. Now, I'm not talking about length of life. I'm talking about the time in a day. The 24 hours in a day. 168 hours in a week. And you don't have any more time than I have. There are a lot of things that you may have more. You may have more money. You may have more children. You may have more grandchildren. But you don't have any more time in a day and in a week than I do. Now, what do we do with our time? I hope we'll take time to live. I hope that we'll take time to include God in our lives and serve God and serve our fellow man and get the most out of life. Have you ever noticed if someone tells you they don't have time, that it may be that they just don't want to do whatever you've asked them to do? Sometimes a person will ask me, Truman, would you like to go fishing with me? And you know what I'll say? I'll say, I don't have time. You know why I said that? I didn't want to go fishing. I don't enjoy fishing. I'd probably do some things that you would enjoy. So if I asked you to come and go with me, you'd probably say, well, I don't have time today. You know why? You probably didn't want to do that. Now, understand, we could make plans and arrangements to do more things than we could use the time to do. I understand that. But you just think how often you ask people to do something and they'll tell you they don't have time. You go ask them to go to church with you. They may not have time. Bishop Van Dennis in Texas a couple of years ago. His grandmother and his great-grandmother went to church there, Myrie Avenue Church of Christ in Dixon. And he just lives a block from the church house. He used to go there, but he quit going, and I went and talked to him about going. And he didn't seem to be too interested. Since that time, I preached his great-grandmother's great-grandmother's funeral. His grandmother still goes there. I thought this would be a good time to visit him and talk to him about the uncertainties of life. And you know what he told me? He said, "Preacher, I'll just tell you right now." He said, "I don't have time to go to church." He started a new computer company. He's about 2 or 3 years old. He got off the ground and it was running good. His wife had taken a second job on the weekends, pulling two shifts, both Saturday and Sunday, so they'd have extra finances to funnel into the business, and it was just going gangbusters, and he said, "We just don't have time to go to church." And I said, "David, I don't want to sound like a smart man or take advantage of you in any unkind way, but I said, you will never have time to go to church if you wait for a convenient time. You never will. It would be a matter of conviction that takes you to church and not a matter of convenience." Remember, man, that we read in the scriptures, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." When I have time, when everything's right, I'll call for thee. You know, as far as we have record, that man never found a time. And there are a lot of things that we need to do that won't be convenient, but will be a matter of conviction. Life is like a building, said the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. It's like a dressing room where we prepare. You know, there are people that play certain parts in a play or a program, like some of the schools. And they have dressing rooms where people go in there and they dress and they put on the proper attirement for this particular character. It's what life is. It's a dressing room. And we ought to be adorning ourselves with principles that become the children of God so that we can enter and live in mansions that Jesus has gone to prepare. We need to be dressing up. Life is like a war. It's like a battle. He said, "Fight the good fight of faith." Life is like a contest. The Apostle Paul compared to people that enter a race, but they have to enter and strive lawfully, or else they can't receive the crown. The same thing is true with you and me. And the lives that we have are a time for us to prepare and to enter into a race. Paul said, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For when the great sport comes to ride against your name, he writes not that you won or lost, but how you played the game." What is your life? Have you obeyed the gospel to become a Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Sometimes when I talk to people about these principles, they'll say, "Well, what about baptism? And what about those people in blackest Africa who have never known about Jesus, much less had an opportunity to obey the gospel?" Say, "Do you think they'll be saved?" Or someone will pose a hypothetical case and they'll say, "Well, suppose somebody came up and made the confession and was going to be baptized, and they had a heart attack in the dressing room and died before they got in the water. You think they'll be saved?" What is your life? What difference does it make what I think about them? Whatever God does in their behalf, he knows what's best. He knows their hearts and their consciences. I don't. Oh, somebody said, "Now, I think if a person wanted to obey the gospel, that they'd make it." I don't believe that the Lord would ever allow it. You're going to take us out from under the laws of nature and put us in a position of supernatural people?
I had an aunt that worshiped with the congregation in Amarillo, Texas, where a young lady responded to the invitation on Sunday morning, made the confession of her faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and for some reason was going to be baptized at the evening service. And that afternoon was killed in a car. You know, there are a lot of people that don't think that would ever happen. What's to keep that from happening? You know, we're all governed by the law of nature. Why couldn't you have a heart attack in the dressing room? You see? There's nothing unnatural about that. People have them just about any time and in every situation, every location. Sometimes at work, sometimes at home in the bed, sometimes when they're driving down the highway in their automobile, sometimes when they're in the doctor's office. I don't know why it can be in a dressing room preparing for baptism, do you? But listen, you don't live in Africa. You haven't had a heart attack. I want to know about you. Your life. I wonder how many times this young lady who was killed in the car wreck had had an opportunity to obey the Lord, and he begged and pleaded with her to come, and she said, "No, not now, Lord." See, I couldn't fairly judge her because I don't know the circumstances. God knows. And he'll do what's right. How many times have you told the Lord no? See, God knows. And if your life tonight is not right with God, you need to get right. If you've been a Christian and you've walked away from the church, boys, brethren, we could say a lot of hurtful things about you. But you know, God doesn't feel that way. Just like the prodigal son when he returned to his father. His father could have made a real example out of this young man. He could have taken him in there and say to the rest of the family and the servants, "Look what come home to us. Here's the fellow that was going to do it all on his own. I want you to see what we got." He come out of the big pen. Must have been this. But you know, this father said, "Bring the best robe and put it on." I have an idea he cleaned him up before he took him in there. And you know, God tonight doesn't want to display and parade your sins before other people. That's not what he wants. He just wants to take away your sins. And he'll do it if you will allow that to be done. What is your life? Is it the life of a prodigal, of a wayward person? You can do just like this young man. You can say, "Lord, I'm coming home." Admit that you have sinned. It's not a shame. The real shame would be for us not to admit and to harbor our sins. The honorable thing for us to do is get rid of sin. Come today.